Today I want to share with you from this particular book in the book of Ruth that we need to begin, or we need to allow for our lives to elevate. We need to begin to rethink God's goodness. Because sometimes you can be down in the pit so long that you have a tendency to forget that maybe God just forgot about you. But I'm here to remind you, He hasn't forgotten about you. He is there very present with you every step of the way. I think one of the first things that we need to do is to be able to approach it from a different perspective that we are so accustomed and oftentimes is referred to as the conventional approach of the book of Ruth. The most notable conventional approach that we have concerning the book of Ruth is often a historical approach. We fully know that these four chapters have a certain place in the history of the coming of the Messiah. We know that Ruth is the great, great, great grandmother of David. And David is the great, great, or the lineage of the coming of the Messiah. This is a very important book as far as historical, so that we can trace the coming of the Messiah. But there is another approach also that I have often heard, and that is the approach of the prophetic. We often look at this particular book from a prophetic perspective. But there is one particular one that is often dismissed. And the reason, because I believe that it is dismissed, this particular approach, is because of the work that it requires to be able to indulge ourselves in this particular occasion. In this particular time, we will be looking at the book of Ruth from a perspective of wisdom. And it also can be placed alongside the books of wisdom. We often refer to the books of wisdom as books of Proverbs, the Psalms, Ecclesiastics, even Lamentations. Who would think that the book of Ruth is a book of wisdom? We also have realized that the book of Job is not only a story of a man who suffered, but it is also a book of wisdom. So I challenge you today to be able to remove that conventional approach of historical or prophetic approach to the book of Ruth. And join me today, or join me this morning, to entertain the possibility that we will find within this particular book something that will be of great value to each one of us. I believe one of the things that we need to do is begin to reframe this book. We need to erase all those preconceived ideas that we have had of this particular story. We're all very familiar with the story. It is a story about a family who moves to Moab. It is there that the husband and the two sons die. But they die leaving behind not only a mother, but two widows as well, or their brides, or their wives, without any children. Naomi returns back really with no expectations of any way of any kind of prosperity in her life. She returns back home bitter, but God has a different plan. We soon find out that God uses this young lady named Ruth to be able to pull them out of their situation and place them on a solid rock or a solid ground. Oftentimes, we might just take it just for granted that this is the entire story. But I think that we need to re-examine this book. I believe one of the things we need to understand is that the book of Ruth communicates the goodness of God. It is interesting that the key word in the book of Ruth is the goodness of God, kindness of God. Even though Ruth, or even though Naomi says, God has not been kind to me, yet the word appears, the goodness of God. So the entire book of a book of Ruth is about the goodness of God. But it also has other themes that flow out of that particular approach of the goodness of God, that also conveys that God uses ordinary people to move His kingdom forward. And number three, it criticizes bitterness, because bitterness will hold you back. The other thing that it also does, it corroborates that there is the need of using our energy to battle those battles, or fight those battles that He has called us to engage. Oftentimes we find ourselves battling or fighting battles we have no business to fight. And there's sometimes God just places you in a situation to fight a battle because it is His will that you fight that battle so that you and I will discover His goodness in the midst of your battle. And the last is that He, through this book, He confirms the conviction on the goodness of God. It doesn't matter what you and I think about God, He is always going to be good. It doesn't matter what you and I may go through or are going through at this very moment. That does not in any way abort or cancel the goodness of God. In other words, the book of Ruth is a book that says, when you get through reading this book, there has to be a conviction in your heart that God is good. No matter what, God is good. And so oftentimes when we approach a book, we get these first impressions and we need to rethink of our approach to these particular books. And we need to be able to reframe them. And in order to do this, we need to get rid of some stereotypes that we have created about this particular book. We have generalized this book, and in generalizing this book, we have caused us not to see the hidden treasure of the goodness of God. One of them is this: Naomi's widowhood and Ruth's childlessness or barrenness, we have a tendency to play it down. We believe that it is just part of the story. That makes the story interesting. But little do we know that when we play down the suffering of these two women, we are playing down the goodness of God. We have to heighten the value of their suffering so that we may be able to become more aware of what they are suffering, so that we can have an encounter with their disappointments, and their disappointments become real to us. The other thing that we also have a tendency to do is to portray Naomi as a self-absorbing, complaining old woman. Because all we see about Naomi is complaining, complaining, and complaining. Oh, but that young Ruth, there is this depiction that we have of her as being unwavering, compliant, temperate, and a risk taker. And so these are the prejudices, or not the stereotypes that we place on them. And oftentimes that causes us not to be able to see and rediscover the goodness of God. This particular book is challenging. It requires some thinking. It requires for us to sit down and give ourselves some time to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. The interesting thing about this book is that it is not only a narrative. You and I may think of it because that is the first appearance that it gives. It gives the appearance that it is a narrative, a story, and we treat it as a story. And there's nothing wrong. But also we need to keep in mind that there is an element of rhetoric within this story. The idea or the element of rhetoric is the idea of a discussion. The writer writes this story with the intended purpose of trying to persuade us to something that we have not yet seen clearly. So you and I can say that this is a narrative, but it is also rhetorical. But there's one more thing about this particular book that is interesting, and that it is allegorical. Allegorical means that it has within it the contents of symbolisms and ideas and concepts. So in a nutshell, the genre of this book is a rhetorical narrative allegory. That's a mouthful. What does this all mean? Notice our stereotype of the characters. Naomi, an old complaining woman. Ruth, is a very vibrant, unwavering, stabilized individual. Now, I ask you this question. How can Naomi live through her suffering without wavering? If that is our understanding, then we have to make Ruth a hero and Naomi not a villain, but a loser. I don't think God in the book of Ruth is trying to pick on Naomi as a loser and hide the character of Ruth. I believe there's something more embedded in this story that is obvious to the eyes at its first reading. Why do I argue this point? This is referred to as critical thinking of what you are reading. You see, we perceive things and we assume that there are realities because we see them that way. But oftentimes our perception is deceiving us and misleading us. In this particular story, the writer is playing a trick on us. And we unknowingly focus only on Naomi as an individual, separate character than Ruth. Ruth is separate from Naomi. But I have to ask you one question. Did they not both suffer great losses? Did they not both have to survive in a man's world? Did they not both agonize for their loss? And did they not both wrestle with God? How is it then one is bitter and the other one seems like she can take the punch and get back up? Like if she's Rocky Balboa and she says, it doesn't matter how often you go down. It just matters when you get back up on your feet. Well, I am here to tell you, Ruth is no Rocky Balboa. Then what is the intended purpose of the writer to display these two characters in their weakness and in their strength? Why does the Holy Spirit highlight Naomi's weakness of bitterness and struggling and doubt, not of his existence, but of his goodness? While you have a young woman who believes everything that God has promised to do. And here it is. The writer is not writing about two separate persons. He is writing about one. You say, how is that? Because both are sufferers. And what he wants to illustrate to us through the story is this. There are times we are Naomi's when we're going through a trial. And then there are other times we're like Ruth. But then we're Naomi. And then we're Ruth, Naomi, Ruth, Naomi, Ruth. And then sometimes it's Naomi, 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 Naomi. So now the book turns completely because it's not about two women. It's about suffering. And the struggle that an individual goes through and the agony and the wrestling that an individual goes through to be able to overcome not his doubt that there is a God, because Naomi never doubted there was a God. What she doubted was his goodness. And every time you see Naomi, you see yourself when you're in the lowest part of your struggle. But then all of a sudden, something, you get a wind of his spirit. And once again, you rise up like Ruth. And then once again, the suffering brings you back down. And then once again, you rise back up like Ruth. And once again, back down. And once again, back up. Once again, back down. That is the journey of a believer. It is not all a bed of roses. There are times when you will face suffering and trials. The interesting thing about this particular story is that they both were looking at God from ground zero. Both of them. That is why you have to combine the characters and not elevate Ruth and lower Naomi. You need to combine them and see yourself in this rhetorical narrative allegory, so that your imagination can dwell in spiritual truths that can only go through the venue of your imagination, because there is no other way in which that level of truth and wisdom can be imparted into your spirit. And so what happens, they're both looking at God from ground zero. Ground zero is a military term that is used to describe the surface directly above the explosion. It describes the surface area that has been devastated. When it was very firstly used, it was used to describe the explosion of an atomic bomb like Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Ground zero. Since then, it has been used in any type of enormous devastation. In 2011, it was coined for the bringing down of the Twin Towers, ground zero. Recently in Oklahoma, a tornado category EF5, which is the highest level of a category of a tornado, at the speed of over 200 miles. But this one particular tornado was a mile wide. Ground zero is what you see with these eyes. This was the life of Naomi and Ruth. They were looking at God from ground zero. They were looking at God from the surface of their devastation that was around them. And it is in that particular place where you begin to rethink the goodness of God. Some of us have never been in some situations where we've had to rethink it. Or maybe we have been there and we have forgotten. But God has a way to continue to teach us and show us. In the life of Ruth, or in the life of Naomi, her entire life of major disappointments, setbacks, and losses were written in 5 verses. Notice what Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man was named Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, and one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both sons died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Ground zero. Devastation. But her devastation had been building up through a period of time. You see, Naomi's suffering didn't start in Moab. Her suffering started in Bethlehem. Because when she had to move, she had to move because Israel was living in dark times. They had turned their back on God. And as a result of them turning their back on God, they became vulnerable to military invasions. They had to cope with a, she had to cope, or her family had to cope with a government having problems. They were threatened by foreign oppression. And lastly, there was a shortage of food and natural resources. You see, oftentimes we think that the Bible is only for them in the old times, when it really is also for our times. I don't know if you've read the paper lately. I don't know if you've heard the news lately, but we too are very vulnerable to military invasion. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but it is very obvious that this country has turned its back on God. And I think there is no doubt, and I'm not pointing fingers only at one administration, but I think that the entire body of government is really struggling at this point of history. There is no doubt that there is threat all around the world about oppression. We don't have an idea that we can wake up tomorrow morning and be in a war. In addition to that, don't kid yourself, there is a shortage of food and natural resources. That's why you and I are paying through the nose. So her time was not any different than our time. We can identify with her at this time, but Naomi, and listen to this, I am just playing with you. Don't take it serious. Naomi was an undocumented immigrant. She was an illegal. She was not from Moab. And as an undocumented immigrant, she was not welcome. Not only was she not welcome, she faced language barriers. She was culturally criticized. She felt homesick, and she was depressed. This is just building up. The end of the story doesn't get better. It just gets worse. That is why sometimes we just, in the very surface, read the book of Ruth, not even acknowledging the goodness of God. Notice then what happens. A mounting death toll begins. Her husband dies, and she's hurled into a grief for the rest of her life. See, you and I cannot identify with widowhood. We just can't. But let me give you some numbers about what's in store for us baby boomers. 41% of women over 65 will be widows. 41%. One out of two married women who reach the age of 65 will live out their husbands. So wives, go buy all the insurance you can on him. ...73% of the women over 65 will die alone. And the last one, 45% of the women, widowed women aged 65 and over, will live below the poverty level. That's widowhood. Hers was multiplied 10 times. She had no legal rights, no economical access. She was no one. But it doesn't end there. The devastation isn't over yet. Because then, after her husband dies, she happens to encounter her worst nightmare. And that is that that her two sons married two Moabite women. One was Ruth, and the other one was Orpha. You say, well, what does that matter? Notice the transgression, not the transgression, the journey of suffering that this woman is taking. She leaves a land, her problems, her suffering started in Bethlehem, and it only amplified in Moab. But there, it even amplified to another level because her sons married two Moabite women. You and I may not think this was a nightmare, but for Naomi, this was a nightmare. Why? Because they were descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and her older daughter. Number two, they were banned from the assembly of God's people until the 10th generation. And number three, these girls did not worship God. They worshiped Chemosh, a pagan god who demanded the sacrifice of children. Nightmare. It started in Bethlehem. She becomes a widow. Her two sons marry pagan heathens. There is no more hope, because even if they do have children, it is possible they have to sacrifice it to the gods. But it doesn't end there. She had to endure a decade of double infertility. No children for 10 years. I calculated that. Her odds of having a grandson were doubled when she had two women. But she struck out 240 separate times. Now you're saying, where did he get that 240? Ladies, a woman has 12 possibilities to get pregnant in 1 year. Multiply that by 10, that's 120 possibilities. Multiply that by 2, you have 240 possibilities of Naomi hitting the lottery. And she didn't get it. That means for 240 months, she was disappointed again. 240 months waiting for a son, and not one came. And every month for 10 years was agonizing for her. Not only as a widow, but now as one that did not even have grandchildren. But finally, the lights go out in the household because the two sons die. That wipes out her life's worth as a woman. She is deeper than the surface. She is suffering. She is in agony. She is battered. She has lost hope in the goodness of God, not on the existence of God, but on the goodness of God. She has lost it. Now, I'm here to tell you something that you might not have caught on at this point of the story. You see, this woman was a mature believer, but she still got the wind knocked out of her when she faced a situation that was unbearable. Never think in your life that it cannot happen to you. Suffering has no respecters of persons. It will come knocking at your door when you least expect it. You're not waiting for it, but it'll knock on the door, and all of a sudden you'll open it, and guess what? How you doing? I'm here to spend some time with you. I'm just a box of chocolate. This woman received the full force of suffering, so much so that her faith took an awful beating. It is in this point where the writer wants to have you. He wants to capture your struggle that you and I have when we face a situation that is unbearable. We, like Naomi, become bitter, but then like Ruth, we somehow grab strength. But then that strength only lasts so long that we're back again like Naomi. But then once again, we pick ourselves up and look unto the hills where cometh my help. And once again, we are strengthened. But then no sooner do we know that we again go back again. And that is where the writer wants you to be in the story. Not that you just fill your mind with just a storyline and say, I know the story. He wants to enter into your innermost being and rattle it so that you can begin to receive the wisdom of the goodness of God. It is at this point that one begins to admit that you don't know all you thought, or you thought that you knew about God. You don't fully understand Him. We'll never understand Him. Because the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are on a journey with Him and you're going to follow Him with feelings, you're going to be very disappointed. Because you and I have to come to a place in our lives and finally realize that there are some things we do not understand about God. And the mystery of God is what is the awesomeness of Him. The second thing that we begin to question at this pivot point of ground zero is that she began to ask, and it is the same question, that is God really significant in my life? Do I really need Him? Because friends like Him, who needs enemies? I've served Him 10 years and look how He's treated me. I've served Him 15 years and look what He's doing to me. Where are you, God? I've served Him 25 years and then it's taken one of my sons away in a car accident. Or it's taken my wife and we begin to struggle and we begin, listen to me. Be real and truthful with yourself today. There has been times that you have questioned the significance of God in your life. Thirdly, you have to ask this question at ground zero. Is God good for me? Is He good for me? Maybe I just need to let Him go. I mean, you know, it was a good ride while it lasted. But is He really good for me? And the last question in ground zero is this one. Has my usefulness for His kingdom come to an end? Is it over? Am I just supposed to coast the rest of the way to heaven? Let me tell you, at this point of ground zero, you have to make a decision. The writer in 5 verses has you where he wants you, questioning the goodness of God through the life of Naomi. resonating with your experience and what you are going through. He has you in the right place. And now he's about to reveal to you what you need to do to be able to move forward with your life. How you can continue to walk from victory to victory and not walk with your head down. He then has verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your deed, to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept out loud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I am going to have any more sons. Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, you wait until they grew up, would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is better for me than for you, because the Lord has turned against me. Do you see how it begins to pop out? Go back. He begins to tell them, there is no more hope if you stay with me. Notice that sense. And they wept out loud again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And here it is. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. At the point of ground zero, the accuser of the brethren will come and whisper in your ear, go back. Go back. There's no need to move forward. Look what this has all brought you to in this place in your life. Go back. So it is at this point in your life that you have to make a decision and a commitment, and more than a commitment, you have to have a conviction that God is good. It is at this point where we begin to ask, where is God? It is at this point where we begin to ask ourselves, I am drowning in grief. And where are you? It is at this point that one begins to try to pick up the pieces of the ruins of their lives and trying to believe and have faith in a God that is good when all you have around you is devastation. You can't even use it to put your life back together again. The writer in chapter 1 brings us to a point of ground zero. And then he marks in the road an X. And he says, at this X, you need to make a decision. Sometimes there is need as believers to make a decision, but not just a decision or a choice, but a choice of significance that will shape your soul. None of this fruity stuff. None of this waiting to see how I'm going to feel when I get to church. None of this, well, I think I'm going to church.
talking about a decision in your life that will shape your soul for eternity. A decision where you'll say, I will not go back. I will not move backwards. I am going forwards. There is no reverse for me. It doesn't matter. Job put it this way. For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he lives. It is a choice of significance that will alter the course of your life for eternity. I dread those believers that have one foot in one moment and then another foot out. In and out. In and out. In and out. 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 And then we ask, where's so-and-so? Ain't no telling where he went. It's time for us to make significant choices that will shape our souls, alter the courses of our life, and advance the purposes of God in our lives as well. We are so self-absorbed within ourselves. All we think day and night is ourself, me, my, your, I. We have. The writer has brought you from Bethlehem, moved you through Moab. You are on your way back to Bethlehem. But before you can continue on your road to Bethlehem, he says, wait a minute. You've got to make a decision. Ruth is your voice in that time of your devastation and your suffering. Notice what she says. Naomi, don't ask me to go back. I think she even rapped. Get back, get back. You don't know me like that. She said, Naomi, don't ask me to go back, because I'm not going back. Because my God, your God will be my God, and where you go, I will go. That's it. That is the voice of the soul that is crying out in the midst of agony and struggle with the idea or the concept of is God is good. There comes a time in your life that you have to say, God, you're God. No matter what I'm going through, you're God. And no matter what I go through, you will always be God, because nothing will make me go back. As we conclude, three things we need to do. And we've already spoken about the first one. You need to reject the counsel to go back. Don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to that voice. St. John of the Cross. I've read his book. Very interesting book, because the title of his book is The Dark Night of the Soul. It is his spiritual journey and struggle in prayer that he discovers that his greatest enemy is not the devil. It is his soul that keeps telling him, go back. Go back. So you and I have to reject the counsel to go back. And the second thing, after you have rejected the counsel of going back, then you have to rival your faith in God. You need to get excited about faith once again. You gotta get pumped up. Pump it up on that faith. You know, I'd make a boo-hoo's of money if I could can faith and just say, this will pump your faith up. You and I have to rival our faith. Sometimes you need to tell your faith, hey, get up. What's wrong with you? You better get back on your feet. Come on, you, what? You wimpy? You wimpy, tell them. Tell them, get up. What are you doing? That's what Ruth did. She rivaled her faith. You know what I realized after looking at this and making a connection to the book of Genesis with the faith of Abraham? She rivaled Abraham's faith. Her faith superseded Abraham. Now, I'm not saying there's competition here, but if you really begin to look at the faith of Ruth in contrast to the faith of Abraham, listen, Ruth's faith, this is the kind of faith that we need. What is this kind of faith? Number one, she left her homeland on her own. God didn't give her a word. God didn't appear to her and says, oh, Ruth, oh, lovely Ruth, marvelous Ruth, I've got a word for you. Thus says the Lord, that in a year you shall be prosperous and good and wonderful. She left on her own will her homeland. Number two, she left empty-handed. Abraham took his wife, his nephew, his servants, the little cattle that he had, and the little pesos he had in his pocket. Ruth left empty-handed on her own will. That's the kind of rival faith that the writer is trying to convey to us, that we need to grow in that faith with the conviction that God is good. The third thing that rivaled above Abraham's faith was that Ruth was not promised a land filled with milk and honey. Come on, Brother James, let's finish up. She left on her own will to a land that she had. She left on her own will with empty hands, to a, not promised that she would go to a land that flowed with milk and honey. No. She only saw ahead of her. This is it. This will hit all of us between the eyes. All she saw ahead of her was poverty, because she was a widow and had no children. And all she saw was an uphill climb of struggles. But she still went. Rethinking the goodness of God requires for us to reframe the story of Ruth, to identify with her suffering, hers and Ruth, to experience the dualism, the dual struggle that we go through, times high, times low. But there comes a time in your life that you've got to settle it once and for all. Because a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. God in the last days, for the furtherance of his kingdom, desires to use ordinary people that have had, that have the conviction that no matter what happens, he is good. As I prepared this lesson, I remember 10 years ago when my wife and I gathered New Year's Eve to pray for the year. It was just her and me. The kids have already grown up and they were partying. And we prayed. It was just about a 10-minute prayer, thanking God for the previous year and asking God's grace and favor for the upcoming year. No sooner did I finish praying that God spoke to me. And he told me these words: "You're about to face the most difficult trial in your entire life. Because after this trial, you will know that I am good." For a while, I didn't think that I was hearing right. Little did I know that it would be 3 months into the year that we got the report. My wife was diagnosed with cancer. Boy, was there a Naomi in me. Boy, was there a Naomi in me. Naomi came out like you ain't never seen. It was no old woman. It was an old man. Naomi came out. It came out. I said, "God, what's up? Are we going to have to rumble on this one? I've served you over 20 years of my life. I've given you everything of my life. And this is the way you are going to treat me?" 7 days as Naomi. As Naomi, bitter. And the irony was that I had a rocking chair, and all I would do all day is sit on the rocking chair and rock back and forth in my bitterness. I realized that rocking chairs never move. I finally discovered that all I was doing was just back and forth. I was moving, but I wasn't going anywhere. But then God spoke again, and he said, "All will be well. All will be well." I've learned since then, God is good. I prayed this morning and I said, "God, let me not be the one speaking about this. Let your spirit speak to the hearts of everyone that is here today. Let them for once and for all make up their minds." And revive their faith and have a firm conviction that he is good. He is good. The last thing is, we have to become holy risk takers. We have to risk it all. Naomi said, "I'm going on my own. I'm leaving with nothing. And the only thing waiting for me up ahead is poverty and struggles. But it doesn't matter. There's something in Bethlehem. There's something in Bethlehem. I don't know what there is in Bethlehem, but I just know there's something in Bethlehem." It would be 2,000s, it would be several hundred years later that it was in Bethlehem he was born. He was born. Oh, hallelujah. Because there was a person that made a decision, a significant choice, that changed, impacted her soul, and altered the life course, her life course, and made an impact for the kingdom of God. That is what God is looking for in these last days. Men and women that say, "Lord, I know and I have the conviction that you are good. Would you stand with me?